Well, good morning. You've braved the, as John has said, you've all set your clocks appropriately. You've chosen to get out of bed this morning, even with 1 hour less of sleep, and I congratulate you on that. That's worthy. It's a great expression of our desire to come and to be together. That hour of sleep is important, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, let's be honest with one another, an hour of sleep makes a big difference, doesn't it? We can be honest with one another. I'm grateful to have my wife back. She got back in on Thursday night, and so it's wonderful. She's been dealing with that hour of sleep here and there and trying to recover a few of those hours as she tries to recoup, as I did when I got back. So I feel like I'm complete this morning. So I'm grateful to have her back, and I'm sure she will be excited to say hello to all of you and get reacquainted. It feels like she's been gone forever, doesn't it? On one hand, on the other hand, it feels like it just went like that. But anyway, we are in Colossians. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are blue Bibles around you in the chairs surrounding you. Colossians is a letter written by Paul to the city of Colossae. We are in chapter 3. If you are not familiar with the New Testament or the Bible as a whole, that's all right. Colossians is a small letter toward the back. If you want to kind of move toward the back, you'll find it as you move through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so it is, if you find 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, you're close. Just keep going. Colossians chapter 3. We have been in a series for a number of weeks now called Walk It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality. And that phrase, walk it out, has to do with what Paul says about us walking out our faith. He says he calls us in many places in the Scriptures to walk in a particular way, to walk out the gospel, as a matter of fact, walk out a relationship with the Lord. And we're talking about this in the context of a new reality because as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a new reality. In fact, in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That ability to seek things above is a direct result of your having been raised up with Christ. There is a newness of life that has been given to those who have trusted in Christ that results in a changed life. There is a new reality in us that allows us and empowers us to walk out this faith. And so that's what we've been talking about, walking out our Christian life in this world. This morning, we're going to be looking particularly at Colossians 3, verse 16. We're going to be talking about experiencing gospel overflow. Experiencing gospel overflow. It reminds me of a number of years ago, Tammy and I lived out in Portland, Oregon. That's where I went to seminary. While we were there, we ended up there for 10 years. So we planted a church while we were there, or at least we tried. Long story behind that, but we had this home, our very first home. It was a kind of a split level. You come in the main area with a living room and kitchen and everything was, and then you would go up the steps, and there was a bathroom and two bedrooms. And Tammy was away one weekend. Her grandmother had passed away. And so she had gone back. I wasn't able to go back with her. So I was home with our three kids. And I, of course, still had to work. I don't recall where I left my kids. Probably with some friends during the day while I was gone. Either that or I just stuck them in a closet. So, no, I didn't do that. But I was gone all day. I picked them up, I'm sure, because I know they were with me when I got back home. And went into the house, and I could hear water running. That doesn't sound right. Well, it didn't take very long to realize what had happened. The upstairs bathroom, the pipe, you know, the little hose that goes your water supply into your toilet had broken. And I don't know at what point it had broken, but it had probably been running for some time. And so the water was running out of the bathroom, down the steps, and then we had a lower level. It used to be a garage. They had converted it into a living space, so we had an office down there and some other stuff. So it was running down this flight of steps, around the corner, down the other flight of steps, and I went down in the basement, and the water was, it was probably about that deep in the basement. And all of the stuff that was on the floor was, of course, soaked and drenched, and it was quite a deal. It was an overflow of water right? And in that overflow of water affected everything in that room down there. In fact, if I wouldn't have gotten home, that was just in the course of part of a day. If I had been gone for the weekend, if we had gone together and that had happened, you can imagine we'd have come back and we'd have had a swimming pool in our house. Maybe the neighbors would have been calling somebody because it had been coming out the front door, right? It had overflowed and covered everything in our home. This morning we're talking about the overflow that takes place when the gospel fills us up. When the gospel fills us up. And we're looking at this primarily, as I said, from verse 16 from Colossians 3. But I want to set our place in the scripture by reading, beginning at verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17. So if you would follow along while I read. Paul writes this. He says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather as a church to worship you, to sing, to make melody with our hearts, to teach, to admonish with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have, Lord, what a privilege to gather as a people in your presence and to experience the overflow of the gospel in our lives. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would help us to come to a better understanding of how we might experience this both personally and corporately as a body. Lord, how we might grow in our understanding of the gospel and allow that truth and the very person of Christ to richly dwell within us. Lord, I confess that we need you. We need you this morning. I need you as I preach to guide me, to fill me with an understanding, with words that would communicate as you would have. And Lord, we all need you to open our eyes to understand what that truth is. And I pray that your spirit would do that among us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage primarily we're looking at again is verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, before we go on, I do want to, some of you may have a translation that reads, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you." And that is certainly an appropriate translation of that original phrase. And the idea there, in fact, most would take this to Paul to be talking about corporate worship. In fact, in the context, as we've been talking about, that is primarily what he's been talking about. He's talking about letting the peace rule among us and how we show tenderness and compassion toward one another. And so this idea then of letting the word of Christ richly dwell among you would then carry into the way that we corporately worship together with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in our hearts together. And the idea then would be that the gospel, the word of Christ, would be that which animates our corporate worship. And I think that that is true, but I don't think that that's the way it should be translated. I think it should be translated as it is here, in you, because that is, and we don't have time to do this morning, but if you look at this phrase, the way Paul structures it here, and there are many cases in which he does this, in which it's very clear that he's talking about the individual believer and allowing the word or allowing the truth to take shape within our lives. Now, I think what he's going to go on to say, what we're going to look at, is that as that truth overflows from me, it does have corporate implications, doesn't it? If that truth is living and dwelling in me, it will overflow onto you. And I think that's where the corporate aspect of this comes in, because Paul is not going to disconnect an individual believer from a corporate involvement. In other words, individual believers are gathering. They're gathering with other believers. And as the gospel is taking shape in them, it's overflowing into that corporate context. So as we move on, though, this is the main point I want to make this morning. Let the message of Christ so fill your heart that it overflows into all of your life. Let the message of Christ so fill your heart that it overflows into all of your life. We're going to take that apart this morning and look at how Paul exhorts us to this calling of letting the word of Christ or the message of Christ fill me up, and so much so that it comes out of me and onto you, and you onto me. So we're talking about experiencing gospel overflow. And so as we talk about this, let's first look at this idea. Let the message of Christ fill your heart richly. Let the message of Christ fill. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I phrased it a little bit differently and I explain why. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And actually, the word of Christ, there's a subject of that sentence. We could translate it this way. The word of Christ, let rule. The word of Christ, let rule, or I'm sorry, let dwell richly in you. And so he's talking about the word of Christ. But that begs the question, what is the word of Christ, right? What is this? I've been saying the gospel. I've been saying the message of Christ. But let's talk about this together. And because simply put, it is the gospel. Simply put, it is the gospel. And let's look at how we can know this. First of all, we know this just based on the way it's phrased. The word, and that word means message. The message of or about Christ. The word about Christ. John, in his letter, in 1 John, talks about the word of life or the message of life. But in that context, it's very clear he's talking about the gospel. And then we have the word of the Lord used in many places throughout the scriptures. In fact, in the book of Acts, repeatedly it says the word of the Lord was advancing and growing. And it's clearly the gospel of Christ that is being talked about. But let's look at within the context. Turn to back just a little bit in our letter to chapter 1 and look at verse 5. We're going to pick this up just to put it in its context in verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. That is the gospel. The word of truth, that is the gospel. And Paul's whole letter, as a matter of fact, is an unpacking of this word of truth, the gospel. But look at a little bit further on in verses 25 and 26. We'll pick it up at verse 24, just so that we get it in this context. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, been manifested to you. Keep your finger there, and turn back to Romans chapter 16. Romans is a letter, just a few letters prior to or just before Colossians. Romans chapter 15, or 16, excuse me. Romans chapter 16. And I want you to look with me at verse 25. Paul writes this, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of what? The mystery which has been kept secret from past ages, but is now manifested by the scriptures and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The mystery that Paul is talking about in Colossians is the mystery of the gospel. It is the message. It's the message about Jesus Christ, about this revelation of a restoration between God and man, the work that he came to do. It's, simply put, the gospel. One more. Let's look at chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Paul is talking about the gospel. And so when he says here, let the word of Christ, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, he's saying let the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, dwell in you richly. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, let me challenge you a little bit this morning. We have been influenced greatly by the history of our church, in positively. One of the things that has influenced current evangelical thinking has been a very evangelistic movement that took place that produced thousands of tracts. How many of you have ever read a Bible tract? Most of you. When I was waiting tables, I was in undergraduate school out in Fargo, Moorhead. I had a job waiting tables at the Red Lobster out there, and I was exposed to many gospel tracts because some people leave them as tips. My recommendation to you is don't do that, okay? Because I worked along with many unbelievers who would receive those gospel tips, and they went in the garbage with usually not so kind words. If you want to leave a tract, leave a good, healthy financial tip in it, that might bolster your case. Just don't leave that as the tip, okay? Gospel tracts. What was the intention of a gospel tract? It's a very good intention. We want to summarize the gospel. We want to put it into a form whereby we can easily explain it to someone. We usually in these tracts will have diagrams and analogies and very simple statements about what the gospel is. And the purpose of that was so that we could summarize the gospel and lead people into a relationship with Christ, right? Because we're talking to people, presumably, who don't know the scriptures or who don't really understand the gospel. And by the way, the church has done this in other ways, too. Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And the church historically has used creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and other creeds, to summarize the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with the attempt to do this. But. Here's how I think in some ways it has inadvertently and dangerously infected our understanding of the gospel. Can we admit this morning together? I'll be the first one to admit it, and maybe you can join in with me. You don't have to say anything, okay? But maybe in your mind you can join in with me. I am prone to be lazy in many respects. I am prone in many respects to do as little as necessary to get by. When something requires a great deal of work, I don't know about you, but if I've got a calendar of things to do for my day, and there's one of those items on there that I know is going to be really difficult, guess when that gets done? Last, right? Why? Well, because I just don't want to take on that workload, right? I think inherently there's a part of us that's just lazy. Okay, I admit it. The Lord helps us overcome that. But see, that laziness, if I can say it that way, graciously say it that way, has allowed us to reduce the gospel to a tract. Many of us have a tract-like way of thinking when it comes to the gospel. So I ask you this question this morning. If someone came to you hypothetically and they said, hey, could you at church at Cornerstone there, you guys talk a lot about the gospel. Can you explain the gospel to me? Now, in this room, I know that there are going to be probably at least three responses to that question. Three responses. Number one, there will probably be some in us and go who admit right off the top and say, you know what, I'm not sure that I could explain that to you. I'm not sure that I could articulate the gospel to you. Some might say, sure, I have a fair degree of confidence that I can explain the gospel to you. I can lay it out for you so that you can understand it. Third, some are going to be troubled by the question. Troubled, not in the sense that they can't answer it or don't feel that they have some understanding of it, but troubled with the reality or the thought that I might be thinking something along these lines. Wow, that's a great question. And I can summarize it for you. I can give you its framework, but it would take forever for me to unpack what the gospel is to you. That's so vast, so broad, so deep and rich that I don't know that I could actually explain it to you. I think many of us fall in that second category. We feel like we can explain it. But may I suggest to you that you can't, and I can't? May I suggest to you that the gospel is so rich and so deep and so vast in its comprehensive message that it's inexplainable in this life. We're going to continue growing and learning and understanding. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's understandable to the extent that you can come to saving faith. It's understandable and simple to the extent that a person who's an unbeliever can hear this very simple message of Christ coming for redemption, paying the penalty of sin, and trust and be saved. But you see, that begins a study. That begins a life of allowing that message to take shape. The gospel, it's the whole message concerning Christ. Mark 1:1. Mark begins his gospel by saying this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And just that sentence there is packed. What is Christ? What does that mean? Christ, Messiah. What are the implications that Jesus is the Christ? What does it mean to be the Son of God? What does that mean? And you see, that's all wrapped up in what the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And notice he says it's the beginning. In other words, what I'm about to do in all of this gospel is explain to you the gospel. In fact, isn't that why we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the gospels? Because it's an unpacking of the gospel. But see, it's not just there too. In Romans, Paul says, I eagerly desired to preach the gospel among you. But who was he talking to? He was talking to mature believers who he had said earlier in that letter, in that chapter, that they had a faith that was world-renowned. The gospel is the whole message concerning Christ, and we need to be careful that we don't reduce it down to a creed. The creeds are true in as much as they're good creeds, right? The statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is absolutely true, and it summarizes the gospel. But he never intends for us to stop there. And so when he says, let the gospel richly dwell within you, or let the word or the message of Christ richly dwell within you, we need to understand that he's not just talking about this simple message of Jesus coming, dying, and being raised again for sin. In fact, the gospel is Christ himself. The gospel is Christ himself. Look at Colossians again. Verses 2, 1 through 3. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And we cannot separate away the message about Jesus from Jesus. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the benefits and we're talking about what God has done through Christ. But we can't separate that message from Christ himself. He is the good news. He is the gospel. He is your hope. It is Christ who dwells in you. Christ is your life. Christ is the vine. Jesus is the gospel. And do you know him fully? And is he dwelling in you? He dwells in you if you're a believer. But I would argue that you don't know him fully. We are growing. Because Paul in Philippians says, I count all things loss I thought all things of my life rubbish in comparison to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on to talk about how he's growing in that knowledge of the Lord. We must not separate the truth of the gospel from the Christ who is the gospel. So what does it mean for the gospel to dwell in you richly? What does it mean for the gospel to dwell in you richly? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think we'll get some help here. In fact, I think we'll get help on a couple of different levels. Some of you already have noted the similarity between this passage and this passage in Ephesians. We'll read it, and then we'll talk about this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. In fact, I'm going to pick it up at verse 15, just to put this in its context, and we'll talk about this in just a second. Beginning of verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled," and I would say by the Spirit, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Do you see the similarity between that verse and the verse we've been reading in Colossians 3:16? There is a singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with our hearts in thankfulness. These two passages are parallel. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians about the same time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. And there's a great deal of overlap between the two. I imagine the same would be true of you if you sat down and you wrote a letter that was written to a particular people and you had a similar letter to write to somebody else. There would be a lot of overlap. Well, that's what's happening here. In both Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18, working together, help us understand what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of confusion about that concept, isn't there? What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And there are many traditions of church that would argue that results in this ecstatic kind of reality, that we're filled with the Spirit, and as He controls us, may I suggest as I read this that it's been filled by the Spirit, and He's filling us with a knowledge of the gospel. He is taking gospel truth and He is filling us with it. Why do I think that? We'll look again at verse 16 of chapter 3 in Colossians. This parallel passage, instead of saying, "Let the Spirit fill you," or "be filled by the Spirit," he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Do you see that's the corresponding statement? Let the word of Christ, let the gospel richly dwell in you. So when we let the gospel to dwell in us richly, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us up with an understanding of what the gospel is, of who Christ is, of what He's done. Paul is commanding you to allow the Holy Spirit to fill up all of the space of your life with the whole message of Christ. Paul is commanding you. This is a command. He's commanding, let this happen. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit allow Him to fill you up, all of the space of your life, with the whole message of Christ, and as we'll see, such that it begins to overflow in your life. Let it fill you. The gospel is to be your life's operating system. Let's use an analogy that I know many of you will be familiar with. The life operating system. How many of you have a computer? Okay, most of us in this room have a computer. Okay, your computer has an operating system, right? It causes your system to work. It brings all of your applications and your programs together. And it allows for it all to function. Your operating system dictates how your applications will then function in your computer, right? Or with your computer. Now, I'm not a computer expert, so those of you who are, forgive me if I misspeak here. But I think we all understand that the significance of the operating system. Let me put it this way. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord downloaded into your heart Gospel version 1.0. Okay? He downloaded Gospel 1.0 into Kelly. And I was functioning at that very immature level with Gospel 1.0. And I think everyone in the church agrees that we need to move beyond Gospel 1.0. Now, some of us have had experiences in our life where, especially early on in our Christian walk, if you've been a believer for some time, you have these like big-time downloads of Gospel version updates, right? So the Lord downloads an update into your heart, and you go from Gospel 1.0 to like Gospel 5.0, like that. You just have this, wow. And it makes a big difference in how you function, doesn't it? And then maybe you have another major event in your life and you download Gospel 9.0. Now, for many of us, that process might begin to slow down in life and we start getting to the point where we're downloading Gospel 9.1. And then maybe at some point 9.2. And then maybe we get to that point where we become comfortable and we think, you know what, I've got the version of the gospel that's sufficient for me now. I don't need any more of the gospel. I understand it. I need to download Bible understanding 2.0. I need to understand doctrine understanding 3.1. Do you see how we begin to move away from the gospel as being that which we need to understand and grow in, and we start thinking we need to grow in something else? The gospel is the operating system, and it's the only one that God intends for you to live in. And so how do we grow? How do we allow the Spirit to fill us with this understanding richly? Well, we have to allow Him. Well, first of all, we need to admit that I don't have all of the gospel yet. In fact, can I argue this morning that the hard drive of your heart is not capable of downloading all of the gospel? The hard drive of your heart is not capable. Paul talks about it in terms of it is indescribable. He uses terminology of it that goes way beyond our ability even to understand. He talks about the love of Christ not being comprehensible, right? You, in your own heart and mind, you cannot comprehend the gospel fully. Your hard drive won't handle it. And guess what? There's no additional hard drive you can add, okay? You can't go buy like an external hard drive and fit it. You need to admit that you do not have all of the gospel and allow the gospel to begin to fill you, to continue to fill you. So how can you let it dwell richly? Well, first, you need to study the gospel. You need to study the gospel. Well, Kelly, what do you mean study the gospel? Okay, listen, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to take a risk with you this morning. Please bear with me because I want you to understand this in the right way. So I'll explain as we go, but... I'm in a way, I think I need to argue, at least in our world, that this is true, that the gospel is something that you can't fully download. You need to continue to study this. Do we all agree this morning that justification is a part of the gospel? Justification by faith? But let me ask you a question this morning. Can you explain justification? Well, yeah, maybe I can explain justification, but can you explain why God can be just and justify you? In other words, why God can be righteous and just and justify you? Can you explain why grace is necessary for justification? Can you explain how faith relates to justification? I could go on about justification, but let's leave that subject for just a second. Let's talk about sanctification. We would agree, I'm sure, every scholar, every pastor, we all agree that sanctification is a part of the gospel. But can you explain sanctification? Do you know the difference between progressive sanctification and positional sanctification? Can you explain how sanctification takes place? Do you know what sanctification actually is? Do you know when it took place? Do you know why it took place? Yeah, I could go on sanctification. In fact, then we could talk about regeneration. We could talk about adoption. We could talk about substitution. We could talk about reconciliation. We could talk about redemption. We could talk about mortification. We could talk about all of these actions. Could you explain them? Do you have on your hard drive now an ability to explain those? Now, please don't misunderstand. And here's where I run the risk of being misunderstood. I am not arguing that we all need to be theological scholars and be able to use terms like that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. You don't need to run around and say, I know what mortification means and how it applies scripturally. And that's not what I'm saying. But do you understand that we need to be growing in the concept of what it means? The concept of regeneration, the concept of what it means to be redeemed? And do you recognize that as you grow and study in your understanding of the gospel, that is what will fill you with the presence of Christ and the knowledge of Him, and it is what will bring an overflow of joy in your life. Understanding the gospel is what leads to joy. It's what leads to the overflow. So we need to study it. We need to take time and think, I don't understand the gospel fully, and I need to grow in my understanding of it. And I'm going to intentionally labor to grow in it. Secondly, we need to look for Christ in all of the scripture. The message of the Bible is Christ. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And let's look at verses 26 and 27 together. Jesus is having a conversation with two disciples who are on their way to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. They're having a conversation about Christ's death and all of the events surrounding the crucifixion, and now this supposed, from their perspective, this resurrection that they've heard about, but they haven't been able to confirm yet. And he joins them. They don't know who he is. And in verse 26 and 27, we read this. Jesus is explaining. Let's pick it up in 25. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Jesus took these two disciples back to Genesis, to Exodus, to Leviticus. He took him back to Moses and he showed him, said, look at Jesus is there. You say, well, how is Jesus in Genesis? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is what we should be doing. We should be seeking to see Jesus in all of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, in the curse, when the Bible tells us that the seed of Eve will crush the serpent's head, but will be bruised by the serpent. That's Christ. When Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him, it's Christ. When Ruth comes back to Jerusalem and she is introduced to Boaz, and Boaz redeems her as a kinsman redeemer, we see Christ. When Esther, the Bible book that doesn't even have the name of God in it, and you say, how does the book of Esther present the gospel? You think of this woman who in order to save a nation, needs to go into the presence of a king, and he will not receive her in unless his scepter is raised to her, unless this king is such that she could die to go into his presence. Well, how is it that you and I can enter into the presence of that king who saves? It's through Christ. Jesus makes it possible for Esther to go in. And we could go on, and we could go on. There is no end to the unpacking of the gospel in the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament is all about it. When you open up your Bible, what do you see? Do you see the gospel? Be careful not to read the Bible, but miss its message. You can read the Bible and miss its message. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were thoroughly acquainted with the Old Testament, but they missed the message. They missed Christ. Christ had come. He was standing right there with them, looking him eye to eye. They missed him. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can miss Christ in the Bible if you don't have a fundamental understanding that the Bible is about Christ. It is the gospel from cover to cover. Well, we need to move on. We're talking about experiencing gospel overflow. We'll move through this remainder quickly. We've talked about letting the message fill your heart richly. Now let's talk about letting the gospel overflow into all of your life. Let the gospel overflow into all your life. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These three words, teaching, admonishing, and singing, are the overflow of the gospel. Now, they overflowing from me as I let that gospel richly dwell in me, and they overflow into this context. They overflow as we gather together. Obviously, teaching requires more than, I mean, I suppose I can teach myself, but you see, this works better if I'm teaching someone else and if you're teaching someone else. And same thing with admonishing and singing. We corporately do this together. So gospel overflow. Let the gospel overflow first from you. Let the gospel overflow from you. And we do that first through gospel instruction. You see, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching. Now, with all wisdom, that connects us back to that Ephesians passage where we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Did you notice in there the discussion of wisdom and not being foolish? With all wisdom, the wisdom that is supplied by Christ and by the message of him, with all of that wisdom, teach. You let the gospel overflow by you teaching. You say, well, Kelly, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a small group leader. Listen, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. If the gospel is dwelling in you richly, and if you're allowing it to continue to grow in you, it will overflow. And in your conversations with one another, you have opportunity to teach. You have opportunity to share. He says, through gospel, let it overflow you through gospel exhortation, with all wisdom, admonishing one another. That word admonish could be translated as warn one another, or to reprove one another, or to correct one another, or to exhort one another to change. It's primarily dealing with specific areas of change. And we exhort one another with the gospel. That gospel that overflows me is what I use to correct, to exhort, to challenge you. Listen, if I use something other than the gospel to correct, we end up with legalism. And you know what? The law, the letter, kills. But the Spirit gives life. When we use the law separated away from the gospel to encourage change and challenge people to change and to grow, do this and don't do that, we're actually killing. But when we allow gospel truth and gospel, with the reality of Christ himself to be the basis for our exhortation, that brings life. That brings hope. That brings help. Notice that teaching and admonishing are done with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to teach with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now look back at chapter 1, verse 28, if you would. Paul is not just simply saying that this is the only way. The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the only way that we teach and admonish. And we see that in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. See, that teaching that is being done is not just in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but these things do and can teach. When we come together to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it is for the purpose of instruction and admonition. I am so grateful here at Cornerstone that we have a music leadership team that is committed to looking at what we sing as a congregation and thinking about the lyrics and thinking about why we sing what we sing, because they recognize that our corporate gathering and worship, our singing, our hymns, and the songs that we sing together teach. and they admonish. And so as you enter into worship and as you sing, as you stand there next to the person next to you and you sing, you are teaching and admonishing your brother or your sister next to you. And our goal would be to have our music filled with gospel truth. We need to move on. We do this through gospel celebration. Obviously through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But Paul goes on and says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This celebration of the gospel that should overflow us onto others. We let it richly dwell within us and it overflows from us. Through teaching, through admonition, and through singing. So it overflows from you. But you need to let the gospel overflow to you, or onto you, or into you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another. Do you see that reciprocal, that back and forth there? We're doing this to one another, which means that I am both the giver and the receiver. It's coming from me, but it's coming to me, and I need to receive it. To let it richly dwell within me, this overflow. This is part of, by the way, what it The result of this is this kind of circular thing where I understand the gospel a bit, I teach, and then I understand a little bit more, or I get taught and understand a little bit more, and then I get taught and I understand a little bit more, and I get admonished and understand a little bit more, and then I'm able to teach a bit more and admonish a bit more. You see that together, working together, we grow when we allow the gospel to continue to fill us. So let the gospel overflow to you, first for gospel growth. This just reinforces what we were talking about in terms of studying the gospel. Let the gospel overflow to you for gospel growth. In other words, receive instruction. Receive instruction. Do you know you have to put yourself in a position to receive instruction? We can come into environments like this not ready to receive instruction. We can position ourselves to say, oh, I don't know, or not get engaged and connected in places where I can receive instruction. Let the gospel dwell in you richly. Let it overflow to you. And let you receive that back so that you will grow in your understanding of it. Let it overflow to you for gospel change. That exhortation, the correction that takes place. In other words, receive correction. Be willing to hear correction. Oh, this is hard, isn't it? There are so many times in our lives where we get confronted by something or someone and we don't want to receive it. We put up our imaginary hand, our metaphorical hand, and say, I'm not listening to you. Maybe while the person is exhorting you, you sit there and you nod. Yeah, But inside you're going, you don't know what you're talking about, right? I know this is true because I've been there. I've been there. Brothers and sisters, we need to go through a heart change, allow the Spirit to work in us so that we receive correction. You know, the fool, the Bible says the fool despises correction. The fool despises correction. But the wise man receives it. But let me exhort you once again, please. Let me exhort you, if I may. Let me warn you with this. Do not correct without the gospel. I've said that before. I want to reiterate it. Correct in the light of grace. Correct in the light of the gospel. Bring people back to Christ. Christ is the message. Bring people back to Him. Don't rebuke and correct in law. Don't rebuke and correct with do this, don't do that. You correct and you bring people back into relationship with Christ. But be willing to receive that correction. And then let the gospel overflow to you for gospel joy. In other words, enter into celebration. I'm going to make one last challenge to you. Because I know that there are some among us in the church and probably here who just really don't like singing. And there are some who are content to gather with the church and never really enter in to the celebration, to the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, as Paul says in Ephesians, singing and making melody with your heart. Singing in the corporate setting is an overflow of gospel truth taking shape in your life. Singing is what comes out of me. If I'm unwilling to sing, if I'm capable of standing there and not entering in, I would argue that what needs to happen in your life, my challenge to you this morning is you need to let the gospel more richly dwell within you. We can move on to that, and let's close with this. Let the Holy Spirit use the gospel to refurbish your life. Tammy and I moved to Grand Island a number of years ago. We lived over there for a few years, and we lived kind of across the street from what they called Million Dollar Row. And it was Million Dollar Row because the house is like across the way from us and down where they sat on the private golf course there, and these houses were all valued at nearly $1 million. They're beautiful homes. Now, we did not live in a $1 million home. We were on the other side, okay? But we could observe this other way of living. And there was a home down the way, this beautiful home that in and of itself, the home sold for, it was well over $1 million. I think it was $1.5 million or something like that. And this couple, when they moved in, the very first thing they did is they completely gutted it. I mean, they gutted everything, the carpeting, the doors, the kitchen cabinet. They just gutted this thing and completely redid it. In fact, I had heard, I wasn't able to confirm this, but someone that kind of knows about these things said that their renovation exceeded $1 million in renovation. Let's think together this morning about the Holy Spirit being your renovator. And what we need is a life renovation. I need the Spirit of God to come in and gut me, to gut the interior of Kelly, to get rid of all of the carpeting, to get rid of all the lighting fixtures, to get rid of all the cabinets, to get rid of all of the paint. And I want the Holy Spirit to come in and be my interior decorator. I want Him to dwell in me and to fill me. I want Him to fill my home with gospel appointments. I want gospel carpeting. I want gospel paint. I want gospel lights and gospel door handles. I want gospel cabinets and gospel dishwasher. I want a gospel home. And if you think about the home that we live in, there's no end to this renovation. This renovation is going to go on and on and on as the Lord says, there's that room down there, Kelly, that you need to let me open and renovate. And I need to let Him open that door and go in and strip it bare and renovate it with the gospel. Are you letting the gospel, are you letting the Spirit of God renovate your life? Are you letting the Spirit of God come in and appoint every aspect of your life with the gospel truth? Most importantly, when you understand that the gospel is Jesus, are you letting Jesus inhabit every corner, every aspect of your life? You can't. You can't do that. But we need to try in the sense that we need to let the Holy Spirit be at work in us. We need to plead with Him, Lord God, I need You to renovate my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the word of Christ. We thank You so much for the message about Jesus. We thank You so much for the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us to humble ourselves before You and to recognize our desperate need. Lord, may You help every one of us here to feel at a deep level of conviction that our hearts apart from You are deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? But Lord, then help us to embrace the reality of a coming Christ who has paid the penalty of sin, who has been raised to new life, and who now dwells in us, and who has now given us life and raised us up with Him. Help us to know those truths so that we might live them out in this world, Lord God. I pray that You would help us to fall in love with Jesus such that we would want to study and to know, to learn, to grow in our understanding of all of the benefits that come from Him, but most importantly, that we might know You. Father, I don't know where everybody is here this morning, but I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that You would quicken their hearts and help them to see that they need You and nothing else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.